God for this time that we have together this week. I trust I've been looking forward to it. Trust you have. Trust we've all come expecting God to come for us. I believe He will. Thank God for this church, what they mean to us, our family. And this time will go by so very quickly. The week will be over before we know it. So I want to redeem the time. And I promise you tonight I'll quit when I'm done. I'll make that promise, right? I'll go into this thing with telling you that right there. I'll quit when I'm done. Of course, there have been times I was done and didn't quit. But I'm going to quit when I'm done. But I'm glad to be here. As I said, I look forward to it. I'm glad to be with Brother Ruckman. And I don't mind going on record that he's my friend. I love him. Appreciate him. And these other men of God that are here, love and appreciate them. I'm glad for this opportunity to be involved in this this meeting, and I'm looking forward to every service. I think maybe tomorrow my pastor's coming. Brother Tim Green will be driving up with him tomorrow. We're looking forward to that, and we just trust God will do some great things for us. I want to call your attention now tonight, if you look with me in John chapter number 10, John chapter number 10, read a verse or two here and we'll pray and see what the Lord will do for us here. John chapter number 10, verse number 9. Now this is Jesus speaking, and he says in verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, contrasting the thief now to himself, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. My text is found in verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come and that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this service this evening. Thank you for the good report we heard when we were out here about the services already. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll continue to bless. Thank you so much for Brother Ruckman's message and how true it was. Thank you for all the special singing. The Lord has been a blessing to my heart tonight. I've been blessed already. And I pray now you'll bless in this portion of the service. And Lord, we're very well aware of the fact that we stand in need this evening. And we need anointing from on high. And we need some help tonight, Father, and I pray you'll give it. And I pray you'll meet every need that's represented here tonight. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. Some time ago, I was in a particular city somewhere, and I was at the bookstore looking for some books or just browsing or something. And I ran across an interesting book. I didn't buy it. But it was interesting. I don't know who the writer of the book was. They had an intriguing cover on that book. It was, as I remember, it was a book that was red. It had the picture of it was just the entire cover was a bunch of cherries. Just looked like somebody took a picture of a bowl of cherries and made a flyleaf cover out of this book. And the title, written in big white letters, was, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, Then What Am I Doing in the Pits? And I almost bought the book just for the title. I don't know if it's any good or not. I didn't buy it. But, the thought strikes me, if this Christian life, God said, I've come that they might have life, and that, of course, the most important part, but there's more to eternal life and more to salvation than just getting eternal life. He said, I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, what about this abundant life? If the Christian life is an abundant life, how's come there's so many Christians running around with the mully gloves? And some folk got like God's dead. Heaven's bankrupt. And they went out of business. But I assure you, everything's going right on schedule. And our Heavenly Father's got everything under control. But he said here in verse number 10, he said that I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I want to preach to you for just a little while tonight on the subject of experiencing the abundant life. And I believe it's real. And of course, I'm not of that crowd, the run around flippantly saying it's fun being saved. I've been saved long enough and been in the service of God long enough to find out it's not a bunch of fun. It's not always fun. We're soldiers, and we're to endure hardness as a good soldier. But I found out it's always a joy to serve God. And whether you're in the battlefield, whether you're in the valley, or wherever it might be, there is a more abundant life in Christ Jesus. And I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, if you ever expect to enjoy that abundant life, now again, obviously, you've got to be born again. He said, I've come that they might have life. That's the most important part, and thank God for that part. I'm glad that I got born again. I'm glad that I heard the gospel and I got saved. And I thank God that I'm not worried about going to hell. If I thought for a moment that I'd wind up in hell, I'd surely start making up with the devil. Because I tell you what, I said some mighty nasty things about that character, and if I thought there's any way he's going to get me in hell with him, I'd try to butter him up a little bit. But I'm not worried about going to hell. I'm just as sure as in heaven with the door shut and locked behind me and the keys thrown away. Not worried about that. I took care of that, and it was settled at Calvary. But I found out after I got saved that there's a kind of a package deal involved in that thing. I got a lot of things in salvation that I did not even know about, did not even understand, and at this hour now, I still don't understand some of it. But I have learned a little bit about the abundant life, and I want to share some things with you that God laid on my heart tonight. Now, if you're going to enjoy this abundant life, again, and I'm talking to Christian folk, if you're not saved, you're not a candidate for the abundant life, you're a candidate for the fires of hell. If you don't get born again, you're going to die in your sin, and you're going to go to hell. It doesn't matter how religious you are, or how many churches you've joined, if you're not born again, you'll die in your sin, and you'll go to hell. But if you're saved, there is an abundant life for the child of God. And if you expect to enjoy that abundant life, the first thing you got to do, you got to come to that point in your Christian life where you quit grieving over your past sins. Now, there's a host of people that, sad to say, did not get saved when they were young and came through some pretty muddy, murky waters and came down from some depths. There are some folk that God saved out of some terrible, terrible sins. And he pulled them out of the miry clay and set their feet on the solid rock. And sometimes the thoughts of those things that are back there sometimes tend to drag them down. And some folks have a hard time ever forgiving themselves. Now, if you're going to enjoy the abundant life, you better come to that time in your life when you quit grieving over your past sins. I'm not talking about taking them lightly or flippantly. I believe and I thank God all of my sins are under blood. I have no skeletons whatsoever in my closet. But in my past, there's some terrible, terrible, awful things. And I don't even like to talk about them. I don't even like to think about them. But I am not going to allow those things to keep me from serving Jesus Christ. There's a story in the Bible about Joseph. You know the story about him when he went down there and his brothers, he went from his father's house. They took him and they threw him in the pit. He went from the pit up to Potiphar's house. He went from Potiphar's house down into the prison. And he went from the prison all the way up to the palace. And later on, after all of these years, his brothers finally came to Egypt. You know the story how that he hid himself from them for a while, and then he revealed himself, and he brought his whole family down to Egypt, and he took care of them. And his brothers, as soon as they found out who it was, they thought, they said, now old Joe's going to even up the score here. And they went to him and tried to make sure they could butter the thing up. He said, listen, don't worry about it, fellas. Well, time went on, and finally the old man died. And when their father died, the brothers came back together as a group. And they said, well, look, we really did him a bad job back there. And now that our father's dead, surely he's going to wreak havoc on us. Surely he's going to wreak vengeance on us. Surely he's going to even up the score. And they came to beg for mercy. And old Joseph over there in Genesis chapter 45, down about verse 5, Joseph looked at those fellows and he said, listen, fellas, he said, see that you be not angry with yourselves over this thing. He said, yeah, you done me a wrong. You did it, but he said, you did this thing, you meant it for evil, but God has turned it around for good. He said, see that you be not angry with yourselves over this. Those men had chewed on that and had eat on their conscience for many a year. And now they think that Joseph's going to even the score and going to take vengeance. But he tells them, listen, you fellows would be better off just to forget about that He said it was bad, it happened, but God, thank God, He turned it around. He said, there's nothing we can do about the past. He said, I've forgiven you of it. He said, just forget about it. He said, just don't be angry with yourselves over this thing. And my friend, there are some folk, they just simply need to forget their past. I mean, it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ask God to forgive you, then just forget about it. Put it under the blood. I honestly, there are some things in my own life. I would say there's probably maybe 5 or 6 major events in my life that I would to God that I could turn the hands back on the clock. I would to God I could go back to about 6 major events in my life and take a different course of action, do something else different than what I did. Listen, I've got 3 little girls, and I trust. Like I said, I have no skeletons in my closet. It's all under the blood. But there are some things about those 3 little girls, their father. There's some things about me that I hope my daughters never hear about. I hope they never find out what kind of a man that their father actually was. There's some people that no longer even walk this earth because of some things that I did. And I would to God 1,000 times over 1,000. I would to God I could turn back the hands of the clock and go back and redo some things in my past. But beloved, I cannot do that any more than you can. It's water under the bridge. It's come. It's gone. It was terrible. It was wicked. It was vile. And I've oftentimes thought about it. It struck me as pangs in my conscience a time or two. But I tell you what, I've asked God to forgive me of it. And thank God He did forgive me. He put it under the blood. He cast it in the sea of His forgetfulness and cast it as far as east is from the west, never to be remembered against me again. I'm the one that does the remembering. And of course, the devil, he tried to help you out on it. But those things in my life that have passed, I cannot and I shall not, by the grace of God, allow them to keep me from serving Jesus and to keep me from enjoying the life that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, be not angry with yourselves over this thing. You'd be much better off just to let your past lay. Amen? It's done. It's bad. You say, preacher, you don't know what I did. I don't care what you did. It's in the past. It's already done. You can't undo it. If we could, we'd probably make a worse mess of it anyway. But it's done. It's over. Put it in there. Learn from the mistake. And then go on by the grace of God. If you're going to enjoy the abundant life that He talked about here, you're going to have to come to that time in your life when you quit grieving over your past sins. And then secondly, you've got to get to that point in your life where you quit gossiping over the sins of others. Now, preacher, I may park here for just a little while, if I may. If we run long and the meter runs out, put another nickel in. I want to stay here just a little while. Now, the Bible says in the book of James is a terrible book, I'm telling you. Anytime you really get to think you're a fancy Dan, jump in the book of James and read it for a while, and it'll take care of you. The book of James, chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, so the tongue is a little member. It says, behold, what a great matter, a little fire kindling. And the tongue is a fire, and it's set on fires of hell. There have been more reputations damaged and more things, terrible things wrought in the body of Christ and among Christian folk by this little thing flapping between my teeth than any other one thing you want to mention. And there's a lot of folk that seem to get a lot of joy out of gossiping over the sins of other folk. Listen, I've gotten so weary of it. I'm not interested in what anybody did to anybody and what this guy did to that guy. I'm just not interested in it myself. I don't want to know anything about it. I don't want to hear anything about it. I just don't. So that's a terrible way to. I don't care what it is. I just don't want to hear about it. Listen, I had a lady one time in my church. This is up in Alaska. And she came in and she said that she's very irate. And one of those very pious, wonderful sisters that everybody needs every once in a while. And she came in and she said, Pastor, I want to know what you're going to do about this situation. I said, what situation is that? And she said, we've got so-and-so. And she mentioned this lady in our church just joined the church. She said, you're probably not aware of this. Because I was aware of what she thought I was aware of. But she said, you're probably not aware of this, but that lady has a very checkered past. I said, oh, she does. And she commenced to explain to me about this checker game, you know, in her past. And the lady did. She was, to say the least, she was a sinner. And she went on with some very, very lewd, vivid details about this lady's life and about all that she'd done and what a wicked, vile sinner she was. And you know, I found out the worst sin in the book is the one you ain't never done. That's the worst one in the book. I mean, that one that Jim White never stooped to do, that's the worst in the book. I mean, listen, I got a little bit of character about me, and I've done about everything there was to do, but if I didn't do it, it must be awful wicked. It must be more than just the common, ordinary garden variety of sin, you know. And this lady, boy, she was just heaping it on this woman. She said, listen, we have accepted her into the fellowship of our church. And she said, preacher, we've got this awful, terrible lady in our church. And she said, I want to know, what are you going to do about it? She said, we've got to do something. And I said, well, sister, I said, I believe you're right this time. We have definitely got to do something. And I said, matter of fact, I said, you know, there's another member of our church. There's this individual in our church. And I said, you don't know about this yet, but I said, I'm private to this. And I said, because you're such an upstanding and pure member of our church, I'm going to share it with you. And then I took an incident from my own life. She didn't know who I was talking about, but I was talking about me. And I explained to her in very, very lewd, vivid detail about this awful, terrible character that we had in our church and what they'd done in their checkered past. I mean, I was laying all the cards out on the table, and this lady, boy, she began to flush. It wasn't a blush, it was a flush. I mean, brothers, you know, it was a straight royal flush. But her face got red and inflamed. She was getting mad. And she thought our church man was just shot through with all this junk. She said, well, she said, then that's two of them. We need to put them out. She said, we need to put them out. And I said, well, I'll hand in my resignation Monday morning. I said, the second one is your pastor. That was me. And her face just fell. And I said, you know, I said, if we knew a whole lot about it, I said, you might have a few things we could throw in there. Maybe we could make this throw-out job a trio before we're done. And I said, really? I said, you know, we got a deacon here. That dear brother, I said, he ain't all that sharp either. I said, he's been down the pike a long time. I said, I believe he got saved when he was about 35 years old. I said, we'd probably chunk him in there. Then we'll do us a quartet. I said, before we got done, I said, you know, since before we get done, we're going to be down to about the nursery somewhere. I said, you know, some of those things are just best to leave away, amen. I said, yeah, she'd been a sinner, a wicked, vile sinner. I said, that's what I was. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I tell you, I ain't got time to gossip about the sins of other folks. I ain't got time to get involved in that stuff. If you're going to enjoy the abundant life, you better get that time in your life when you didn't listen. If you hadn't dipped down into the dredges of sin, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Thank God if you got saved when you're young. Thank God if you never struck down to the bottom of the barrel. But my friend, you might not have ever been to the bottom. But I assure you, we all came out of the same barrel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Heard a story one time about a little sparrow, this little sparrow bird sitting upon a wire, and it was along about February or March, and it was cold, snowing. This little sparrow was hungry. This guy came out of a delicatessen next door. He had him a big bologna sandwich with a lot of mayonnaise on it. He was eating that bologna sandwich. He bit into it, and all the pressure just, and that bologna spit out the other end of it. Plopped right on the ground. Well, he's a little upset about that. He went back in to get him another bologna sandwich. Well, that little sparrow bird sitting up there hadn't had nothing to eat all day long. And he saw that, and he swooped down there and picked up that bologna and just gobbled it up. I mean, he ate every bit of it. Boy, filled his little belly up. He just flew back up, could barely make it back up to the telephone wire. Just got up there. He was a chirping just at the top of his little lungs. He just as happy as he could be. Had a full belly and all his feathers all fluffed out. Seemed like the whole day looked brighter to him. He just a chirping away. And there's a great old hawk up there just circling around. He heard that little sparrow bird. And he zeroed in on that. And he started making a swoop and he came down and he got that little sparrow and caught him right by the nap of the neck. You know, the little sparrow there went off like that as that hawk just took him off heading toward his own nest for dinner. And that little sparrow didn't he just get you going up there and they went by the set of telephone wire and this big black crow was sitting there. He watched him go by and he said, uh-huh. He said, when you're full of baloney, it's best to keep your mouth shut. And I tell you what, there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, most of us throw our rocks, you ought to go home, you know, and check out your own window panes, amen? And when you're full of baloney, if you keep your mouth shut, a lot of folks wouldn't know what you've been eating, amen? But if you're going to get to the point where you enjoy the abundant life, and God said, I've come that they might have life, but thank God, not just life, but he said that they might have this life more abundant. And if you're going to enjoy the abundant life, you've got to get to that point in your life where, first of all, you quit grieving over your past sins. I mean, it's water under the bridge. Forget about it. It's gone. It's done. So, well, it was bad. Yes, it was bad, but thank God it's over. It's done. Learn from your mistake and go on by the grace of God to serve the Lord and forget about the past. And then quit gossiping over the sins of other folk. Listen, it's a hard life out there. And brother, there's some folk, and thank God, if you have been down that low, thank God for it. But, you know, don't just look down your nose at everybody else. Good night, nurse. That's terrible. That's terrible. And then I want to go on, though, here. I've lost my glasses, and I can't see this thing here. I thought I was all ready for this. I was going to be on television and all year, you know, and I thought I was going to be ready, and I've lost my glasses here. But see, when the sweat gets in your eyes, now that's when you get the problem. It's not bad till the sweat gets in there and it forms cataracts or something over your eyes. But the first thing, you got to quit grieving over your past sins, quit gossiping over the sins of others. And then thirdly, if you're going to enjoy the abundant life, you need to quit holding grudges over past wrongs. That is a difficult one here, because I must confess that, there isn't anybody in this building, if you've been saved any length of time at all, there isn't anybody here that hasn't had some insults and injustices and injuries. You're not going to serve God. You're not going to believe this book can stand for God and not have some insults thrown at you and not have some injustices and some raw deals and not have some injuries. Brother, you're just not going to serve God and not experience that. And I wouldn't minimize those things for a moment. They are very real. Those insults are very real. Those injustices are very real many times. Those injuries are very real many times. And I wouldn't try to minimize it. But I want to tell you something, friend. Your peace of mind and your walk with God and your crown at the judgment seat of Christ is not worth. It's not worth holding a grudge over somebody. It's not worth losing your reward. It's not worth losing your peace of mind. It's not worth God taking you out to the woodshed and thumping you on the head because of what some other jackass did down the road down there. It's best you just forget about that and let God take vengeance. He knows how to do it a whole lot better than you do. But oh, sometimes some folk hold grudges and they hold them for years and years. I can honestly say, man, I go to bed at night, I sleep good. As far as I know, I don't have nothing against anybody, and if anybody's got anything against me, if they call me, we'll make it right. And I go to bed at night, I don't get ulcers, I give them. Man, I don't lay awake at night and worry and planting and plotting. I just go to bed. I go to bed for one reason. I go to bed to sleep. And I got too much important things going on. I got time to lay there and worry and fret about what somebody's saying this about me or doing this about me, and somebody did that. This old preacher, you maybe never had nothing done to you. Oh, I've had a few things. I've had a few. But I'll tell you what, and it's not always easy to get over some of those things. I mean, you take those insults. One time I was out in Texas. Now listen, the best thing that ever came out of Texas is any interstate eastbound that ever came out. I don't care what it is. Interstate 10, Interstate 35, whatever it is. But I was in Texas one time. This fellow wanted me to come preach for him, and I did. And it was just a one-night deal, Wednesday night thing. And he'd been wanting me to come for several years, and I finally got a cancellation, and I went. Well, when I got there, I had driven. I was tired, boy, I was wore out, and I wanted. But I preached. We had a pretty good service. And he asked me, he said, "Preach, I want you to come home with me." Well, God was impressing my heart to go on. Lord just impressed me but I was so tired, and I thought, "Lord, good night. This guy wants me to come home. Well, I don't want to insult this brother, and I ought to go home with it." Well, we got ready to go, and I noticed his wife. Now, his wife, she apparently didn't like me too much, and she's never shook my hand this day. I've seen her a few times since. This happened 15 years ago. And she's only spoken, I believe, 4 or 5 words to me in those number of years I've known her. But anyway, we got there, and I followed them on home. And they put me in this bedroom, which was right next door to theirs. When I got in the bed, I was sitting on the edge of the bed. I was taking my shoes off, getting ready for bed. And then somebody came in their room. And then I heard somebody else come in, who apparently was his dear, precious little wife. And she came in, and boy, she got me, and she all smacked that door. The whole wall just seemed to shake. And she said, "Where did you get that uncouth, loud mouth, ugly, fat preacher from that you bring in here tonight? And it's not bad enough that I had to sit there and listen to that fool rant and rave for over an hour. Oh no, you gotta bring that idiot home with you." And I don't know if she knew I could hear that or not. I don't think she really cared. But I was sitting there, we all say, "Well, I don't care what folk think about me," and I don't either, but bless God, I wish they wouldn't tell me, so open like that. Makes it a lot easier not to care, And I was sitting there, I was thinking, "Oh man, she's really ragging on that poor old preacher," and I thought, "Good, now I ought to just slip my shoes on and go on." I said, "I can't, I don't want to do that, I'm tired," and so I just said, "Well, I'm going to go to bed." And the last thing I remember was she was still ranting and raving over there about this uncouth, loudmouth, ugly preacher, and I fell off to sleep. Well, the next morning I got up, and I thought, "Well, I got to get an early start." I said, now, "Lord, I tell you what, this woman, apparently she does not, her and I, our personalities haven't got along. I don't know what got on her side that night. I mean, that was back before I ever met Brother Rex Harrison. Well, I wish now I could take Brother Rex back there and have him preach 2 sermons I know he's got. Brother, you're talking about that woman would go into orbit. I'm telling you. But anyway, so I was getting ready, you know, and I said, well, now that woman is not. Lord, I said, I don't care. I said, if I have to embarrass her, anybody that hates me that bad is not fixing breakfast for me. I'll go down to Mickey D's or something. She's just not going to fix my breakfast. Well, I didn't have to worry about that because she had no intention on fixing my breakfast. I got out there in the kitchen and she sat there and had these, I don't know what in the world it was, looked like these orange juice cans rolled up in her hair. I don't know, I didn't think they were that poor, but she couldn't afford curlers. I guess they had big orange cans rolled up in her head there. And she was a pretty little thing the day before, but good night nurse, she sure got ugly that night. And she was sitting there and she said this to me. She said, you want some coffee? I said, well, yeah, I've got a long way to go, that'd probably help you. She said, well, it's over there, make it yourself. And to this day, that's all that woman's ever said to me. That's it. Never said anything else. And I went over, I just got my glass of water, and I left. And I've often thought, you know, because and I go sometimes to a fellowship meeting or something, and if she's there, and I can tell who she's been talking to. And I don't know what she said. I don't know, boy, she must have said some good stuff, though, because there's some folk I go there, and if she happens to be there, they'll bore me like the plague, you know, like I got AIDS or something. And I don't know what all she said. But, you know, honestly, it upset me a little bit that night when I was there. But before I went to bed that night, I just passed the Lord. I don't know what I've done to her. And I said, if it was the book, I'm sorry. She just had to stay upset, I guess. But, you know, probably still to this day. I'm undoubtedly, every time she sees me, I mean to tell you, probably ulcers are curling in her stomach. She probably lays there at night and just thinks about that ugly-looking fat creature that was down there and whatever I've done to her. But I'll tell you something, that's a sad way to live your life. That's a sad way to try to be a child of God. And thank God those kind of things, and I don't know, maybe I did do something to her. I don't know what I did to her, but you can't allow those things to affect you. And I don't care whether it's on one shoe or on the other shoe. You better get to the point in your life where you quit holding grudges. You say, but preacher, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what that man did to me. Preacher, you don't know what that lady did to me. Listen, I don't care to know what they did to you. I don't need to know what they did to you. But I'll tell you this, I know whatever that was they did to you, it's not worth it. It's not worth it for you to get out of sorts with God because of what somebody else done you. Now, there's a lot of stuff gets done to a lot of folks. You know, everybody always talking about fair and everything, you know. One of the best lessons you can ever teach your children is that life is not fair. Life just ain't fair. What do you suppose there's a judgment seat for? If everything was fair and square, what would we need a judgment seat for? I mean, for us Christian folk. It's just not fair. My daughter one time came home from school. She said she got a raw deal. I didn't believe her anyway. But, you know, I always took the side of the teacher myself. I took the side of the teacher. And because I figured my kids are down there, and that teacher wasn't down there just to make their life miserable. I figured my kid probably make the teacher's life more miserable, you know. Everything will balance out. I'm sure the teacher made mistakes. But in this particular case, my daughter did get a raw deal. But I was talking to her, and so I told her, I said, well, listen, I said, I want you to sit down right here. I want to tell you something. I said, if I never get across anything else to you, I said, don't ever forget this. I said, listen, life is not fair. I said, if you don't learn that now, I said, you think this is unfair. I said, down there at that Christian school, where I'm full club, I said, listen, those teachers can make 3 times the money out there in the public area. I said, they're not there just to make life miserable for you. They're sacrificing to be there. I said, they're there because they love God, and they're there trying to do something for you. And I said, you think you got a raw deal? Maybe you did get a raw deal. But I said, maybe it was unfair. But I said, if you don't learn that life is unfair, you think it's unfair there, where folk love you and folk care about you. I said, where do you get out here in this world? You want to see some raw deals, where do you get out there? Where do you get out dealing in reality? I said, my soul, you think this is raw? And I said, sometimes you will get a raw deal. But I said, you know what you do? You just keep on going on. I have a principle that I live my life by. It's a golfing principle. It's called playing the ball where it lays. Now, we all know how we wish it was. Amen. We all know that. We can all paint. I mean, I can't even draw like Brother Ruckman, but I can draw a picture, you know, of a perfect situation. Just leave the thing blank for me, you know, it'd be a perfect situation. But we all know how it should be and how we wish it was, and we can all, and go to the Bible and show you how perfect home ought to be and all that kind of stuff. But my friend, listen, in real life, you got to play the ball where it lays, and it very rarely lays out in the middle of the fairway. Especially if you're playing with Jim White. So in the trees most of the time. But you got to play the ball where it lays. And if you continually hold grudges against folk, I didn't say they didn't do you wrong. I didn't say you might be here tonight and somebody's done you wrong. I'm not saying they didn't do you wrong. I'm simply saying it's not worth losing your reward. It's not worth losing sleep over. It's not worth God having to lump you in the head over it. Just thank God, learn from it, ask God to forgive that folk, ask Him to give you victory, and go on about your business. Say, preacher, you just don't understand. Oh, I understand better than you think I do. I remember one time I went to a meeting one time, this cowboy had been after me for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years to come, and I finally had a cancellation. I told him, "Brother, I'm coming down that way, I'll come." And actually, I lied about that. I had to go 200 miles on my way to get there. But it was just a Wednesday night service. It was down in Mississippi, and I preached, and boy, I had a crowd, man, 200-300 people, had an unusual service. I mean, there must have been 6 adults saved that night. It was really great. And the fellow got up, and he's going to take up an offering for me. He got up there, and he spent more time, I thought he should have, about 10 minutes, and getting this offering. And I mean, he kept on talking. I thought, he's got to be talking about somebody else. I mean, I'm not a little orphan baby. God does take care of me, you know. But he made this thing sound terrible. I was going to take some money and put it in the pan myself. I felt sorry for this guy. And he kept doing this thing. You know, well, anyway, they took up the offering, and it worked. He got a big one. I saw, when I got to preach, I saw a $50 bill on the top of the pan. Now, I had stopped my eye, because I don't see many $50 bills in offering pans. And I thought, oh, praise God, man. So I had a lot of dough there, man. I said, amen, I can use that. So I got up and preached, and then we had a great, well, the preacher took it, and I thought it was strange. He took it all by himself, and he went to the back room over there. And then he came out, and he gave me, you know, how to do it. He gave me a little check, you know, folded up, and I took it and discreetly put it in my pocket. You know, you wait till you get out, remember that first light, you know, and open it up, you know, see how the Lord blessed, you know. So I had it discreetly in my pocket, you know. And I went out and I got in the car. And usually, at first street light I get to, whip that dude out. You know, I want to see, you know, how God blessed. But this time, I don't know why, but I was just rejoicing over the souls or whatever. But I forgot about it. Really did. One of the few times I really forgot about it. Now I'm driving down the road and I stopped to get some coffee. And I stopped this little place and I went in and I said, oh, praise God, that check. Glory to God. I've seen enough offerings. I knew it was at least $500 in there. Whip that dude out and said, $25. I looked at that for a minute, and all of a sudden this green, ugly monster from way down deep inside began to come up toward the surface. And I thought, that wicked, vile, ungodly, depraved, good for nothing, dear brother in Christ, has stolen my offering. Oh, I was upset about that. I thought about that. I said, oh, this is terrible. I said, well, I know that's $50 in there. $25. Well, I went to the car and I prayed a while. And plus, I was over 100 miles away, so I couldn't go back anyway. So I just went on home. I said, well, thank you, God. That's more than I was worth anyway. And I put the check in the bank. And about a week later, my bank called me. Said, there's a problem down at the bank. They said, we want you to come down. Well, I went down there, never thinking anything about it. And there's a particular check that I put in that hadn't cleared. And they didn't want to mess up my account because they knew I got a lot of checks from out of town, so they were kind enough to call me. I went down there. You won't ever guess which check bounced. I looked at that check, and all of a sudden this green, ugly monster began to rile up again. I said, oh no! That filthy, godless, worthless, dirtbag, ugly, good for nothing, sinful, bombing, robbing, stinking, dear beloved, bloody Christ, this stole my $25. Oh, I got so mad. I went home, and all I could see, man, I was so upset. I was upset. You wouldn't think he'd get so upset about $25, but I got upset. And I finally, and the Lord said, now wait a minute, Paul, you know, you was overpaid at that. I said, overpaid at what? But I ain't got nothing, Lord. I said, that's more than you're worth. I said, yeah, but we ain't talking about that, man. We're talking about this other guy here. And I mean, I said, well, I gotta pray. That's what I gotta do. Gotta pray. I was praying for this dear brother. I said, no, Lord, you know I love him. Lord, I want you to bless him. And that's green monsters. I said, well, really, Heavenly Father, what you want to do? Yeah, I said again! The problem is not going to pick anything you're paying me! And I'll tell you what, it took me a while, but I had to stay in that bathroom wrapped around the throne, down on the floor. That's the best place to pray, back behind the commode, man. You can get stuff done back there. And I had to stay back there until I could get the victory, and I thank God today. I could laugh about it myself, you know, don't bother me no more. And as far as I know, I don't know that fellow. He didn't last long, not even in the ministry anymore, as far as I know. But you know, I had a moment or two there. But thank God, I got the victory over. And I was before God. Listen, friend, if you don't, that stuff, it'll eat you up. That'll turn to bitterness, and it'll eat you alive. It'll eat you up. You can't. You can't live with that kind of stuff. The insults, the injustices, the injuries are real.
As James 5:8-9 says, beloved brethren, don't grudge not one against another. And then I'm going to have to take my coat off. I'm going to faint here. But then, never hold grudges over past wrongs. And then, if you want to enjoy the abundant life, you need to get to that point where you never lose the gusto over the life right now. You know, there's a lot of folks that amaze me. I love life. I do. I enjoy myself. Praise God. I just enjoy life. I really do. I thank God. God saved me, and I'm on my way to heaven, and He's been good to me and everything else. And since I'm going to heaven anyway, I decide I'm going to enjoy myself on the way up. Amen. And you know, some folks, though, they seem to lose sight of the fact, what's God doing right now? And you know, serving the Lord is the most exciting thing in all the world. There ain't nothing more exciting than finding the will of God and doing it. And if you're going to enjoy the abundant life, don't lose sight of what God's doing right now. Don't lose the gusto of life right now. Listen, serving the Lord is the greatest thing in all the world. Man, if you find anything better, you come tell me about it. And you find something more exciting, you say, well, sometimes it's boring. Well, yeah. Yeah, just sometimes it is. You know, reading the Bible ain't all that hot sometimes either. You get over there in Chronicles. My tongue gets sore saying them words in Chronicles. All the Bible's not exciting. I'd just soon jump over there in Kings or Samuel and read about some of that stuff. But some of it is boring and some of life's boring. Just some of it is. But it ain't all boring. Matter of fact, you get to serving the Lord and it gets so exciting sometimes you might want some boring time. I've seen times, man, I'd just soon, Lord, how about 3-4 boring days in a row here? I can handle that. I mean, Dr. Ruggman, wouldn't it be grand if about 3 or 4 days nothing happened? Hallelujah. I mean, to tell you, wouldn't that be nice? I have days like that. I mean, you know, and you get to, and really when you stop and think, every once in a while you got to kind of stop and kind of look at the situation. I mean, when you think about being involved, I could have been born over in Africa somewhere. I could have been born over in the Soviet Union somewhere. I thank God being born in America, being an American, being a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and having God allow you to be involved in the greatest ministry in the world, the ministry of reconciliation, and letting God allow you to be involved in serving Him. Praise God, there ain't nothing more exciting than that. And I'll tell you what, friends, sometimes I mean to tell you it's good just to get off and look and see what we got going. I mean, it's great. And it is exciting. I was over here in Europe just a while back. Me and Brother Rex was over there. We had a good time. Everything was going good till I left Rex. And then I got out of moan and I got in a mess. I was on this train and you know what I mean? I tried to do right and be right and everything else right, you know. But I didn't understand Italian. And I got down in Italy and I was on this train and I was in this second class sleeping compartment thing. I got on this train and I made a new rule. I don't sleep with nobody I don't know. That's my new rule. I told my wife that. She said, that's a good rule to have. But I already got these second-class sleeping things, and there's 6 bunks in them. And it ain't segregated or nothing. And of course, you don't take clothes off. It's just a place to lay down. And I was dead tired. I had been up all night long and got the wrong train, and I wound up standing out on the milk run. I stood up for about 5 or 6 hours on this. I mean, it was a path that was unbelievable. And it looked like some of them movies. You know, you see people hanging out the windows and all. And I was standing there, you know, stood up for over 5 hours. Finally, we got to the someplace over there in Bologna or someplace, one of them places over there in Italy, in Venice or something. And I decided, I said, man, this is enough of this noise. I am going to get myself someplace to lay down. And so I went over there, and I got me one of these things. Well, there's these 3 Italian, these locks in there, and I was in there. And then one guy on the top bunk, and I was on the middle bunk, and another guy over here on this one, another guy over there. And I don't know, I had my briefcase up there for a pillow. I had my wallet in my boot, and I was passed out. And I was plumb asleep. I'm just serving the Lord now. I ain't in no mischief. I ain't looking for no problem. I just want to serve God. I'm going to the next place to preach. And so I'm there just minding my own business. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I felt somebody fooling around with the button on the back of my britches. Now, I don't like nobody fooling around with the button on the back of my britches. I didn't even like my wife fooling around with the button on the back of my britches. Because there's only one pocket back there that's got a button on it, and that's the pocket where the wallet is. Well, this guy's fooling around with that button. He don't know that the wallet is in the boot, though. And so when I woke up, and I woke up, I was kind of dazed, didn't know where I was, but then it dawned on me where I was. And so I rolled over real quick, and I grabbed this guy by the arm. And he pulled me out of the compartment, out of the bunk there, and we was going to it. Now, my wife always tells me, she said, now listen, preacher, you got to understand. She's always warning me. She said, you got to understand this, Jim. You're not 20 years old anymore. That's what she's always telling me. Well, I found out. I'm not 20 years old anymore. This guy had me. 20 years ago, I'd have dropped that sucker like a bad head. I mean, he'd have been over. I had him by the arm, caught him red-handed in the act. And we started tussling. Well, I didn't understand, but his other two buddies was there too, and they jumped into it. And I took this fellow, I gave him the best shot I had. I mean, I gave it to him. I mean, by all rights, he should have been out for 2 days. I popped him right there. And all he did was stagger back. I thought, oh. Oh, 20 years ago, he'd have been out. And the other two guys had me, and one fellow got his hand in my pocket. I had 70,000 lira in my front pocket. And he had his hand in my pocket. The other guy's trying to get it. Boom, boom, I gave him two shots in the nose. Didn't even break his nose. I was so ashamed of my performance. I said, ever since I got home, I've been doing push-ups. I told my wife, I got to do something. But he was bleeding, got blood all over my shirt. I got him two jabs. Another guy come back, and then they got me. They got me. One guy got this out, and he grabbed me by the hair, and he pulled my head back. And it's amazing, no thoughts will go through your mind. All I could think of, it wasn't my 70,000 lira I just lost, which is about 40 bucks. It wasn't the fact that these guys are going to pump me something terrible. All I could think of was, please, Lord God, don't let me pull any hair on top of my head. That's all I could think of. Because I hadn't got much up there. I thought, oh, my soul, there goes my hair. I mean, the guy had me pulled out. This guy called buddy out. Got man. He gave me a good one. Now I'm trying to struggle around with this one guy's bleeding. Another guy, I guess they're cussing in Italian. I don't know what they're saying. But I said a few things in English too before it was all done. You know, we're wrestling around there and banging on the sides and everything. And finally, fortunately, the conductor fell. I guess we must have been waking everybody up. He come running in there. And I was trying to explain everything to him, you know. And then these guys sort of said, man, so wait, what do you mean? We didn't try to rob him. Said this guy was snoring, and we just trying to wake him up. I said, oh, is that so? And they said, and when we woke him up, he went plumb berserk. I said, yeah, well, I said, well, I was going berserk. I said, some other berserkie ran his hand in my britches and got my 70,000 lira. I said, that fellow right there with the bloody nose has got my money, and I want my money back. Then I said, all right, we're going to call the cops. And this conductor said, there's no cops on the train. I said, well, we're going to wherever we're going, there's some cops. And all of a sudden, this conductor didn't understand English anymore. So we debated back and forth. And finally, I could see I wasn't getting anywhere. So I just let him have the 70,000 lira, and I got my luggage and stuff, and I went out and found me a little safer place to stay. But I was out there, and I was thinking, I said, now, what kind of a deal is this, Lord? You're just got, and then somebody gouged me in the eye. My eye's all swelled up, and it's got all this junk run. I can't see on my eye, and it's all swelled up. I mean, I got blood all over my shirt. It looked like a bum. And I said, now, what kind of deal is this? I said, here I am. I said, I'm a man of the cloth. I said, this is no word, Lord. This is no word. It's in the preacher. Why me? Why am I going to do this? I said, well, you know, I said, this is better than some boring train ride, ain't it? Anybody can take a boring train ride. You know, serving God, I mean, there's just something about serving God just like nothing else. You never know what's going to happen. But praise God, always something going on. Always something going on. And I never saw anything in the world that could top it. I've never been involved in anything that was more exciting than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember one time I was in an airport one time, and I got arrested in this airport. And I was innocent. God knows I was innocent. But I was on this plane, and I was on with these whole bunch of these folks from some country coming back from somewhere. And the whole trip was a disaster. First of all, the lady spilled some kind of a drink. The other lady, another thing, wanted one. And it went right down my tie, right down my shirt. I said, all right, you know, I'm trying to clean it off. And then they had this movie they're showing. And in this movie had a nude scene, you know. So I pushed my buzzer thing, you know, and I told her, I said, man, I didn't pay this kind of money to sit on here and have my mind turned into a garbage can. I said, I don't want to watch that. So if you got to show that kind of stuff, why don't you get all the reprobates up in one section and show it to them? I said, you know, you don't have to inflict that on us decent folk. She said, well, you know, you're the only one complaining. I said, yeah, that's part of the problem. I said, that ain't all. When I get home, I'm going to write the president of this airline. I'm going to tell him, I don't like this. She said, well, that's your prerogative. So then we get ready, and the whole trip was a disaster. And then we got to the thing, and, you know, everybody jumps up. Everybody wants to get off. And I jumped. I want to get off, too. And we got up there, but they couldn't get the door open. We got a whole pile of people in the aisles. And, you know, there's, you know, we were all packed in. There's close, and then there's close. And there's just one guy behind me, he's a little close. And so I turned around, you know, just kind of gave him one of them looks like, hey, sucker, I'm fixing to rip your head off and spit down the hole. Back off. Mind my own business. And then, and I can't tell you in a mixed audience what he did, but he reached out and he touched me. So I've already, and I must confess, I got in the flesh. I did. I really did. Enjoyed it, matter of fact. I dropped my briefcase, and I turned around and I grabbed him by the throat. And we were by the little Johnny House door, and I got him right up against the Johnny House door. And his tippy toes on the floor there. And I had him. And all this frustration from the 6-7 hours on the stinking plane anyway is all boiling up.
I said, Paul, I said, are you looking for some trouble? He said, no, speak English. I said, you don't speak nothing. I fixed you, knocked your teeth down your neck. And I drew back. I'm gonna get him. I had him by the legs. And then the little waitress girl who took care, you know, the one that I had all the runners with, she didn't see what he did to me. All she saw was I got this dude by the throat, you know, get ready to put the coup de grace on him. Man, she'd come through there like a linebacker for the Chicago Bears. She'd throw people out of the way, and she grabbed the hold of my arm just as I came around, and over she came out over my head. Oh, man, she come plopping down there. I mean, her shoes come flying off and everything. She jumped up. Oh, man, she got in between me and this chink, and I mean, she read me the right off. But she, oh, man, I can't tell you all what she told me. I've never had a stewardess talk to me like that. Yeah, and then she got the pilot on the phone there. The pilot comes back. The engineer comes back. The co-pilot comes back. And I mean, I'm mad. By now, I'm mad. I whip everybody. I said, look here. I said, I'm telling you, that man needs to be whipped. I said, he reached out there. He pinched me. I said, he's going to get whipped. And I said, I'll whip you. I don't care which one. But I said, that dude is going to whip. And the trial said, which one? Well, see, this guy melted into the crowd. And you know these foreign folks. Bless their hearts. They all look the same. You know, I'm not being racist. We look the same to them. I don't know how, but we do. So, well, who was it? I said, well, I don't know, but I said, I'm just having a different ball. I don't care anymore. They called the cops. No, it was a terrible mess. Cops came. I was in Chicago. These cops came. They got me. And we're going up, and I said, oh, man. That time I was working for Maranatha Baptist Mission. I figured Dr. Crumpton's going to fire me, man. Going to jail, smell like I've been in a bar room, walking down one guy on each side, and this cop says, so what do you do for a living? I said, oh, man. I said, I'm a preacher. I said, I don't see nothing funny about that. Well, he said, you know, not every day we get called to come quell a riot started by a preacher. And they got me down in the room, you know, and I'm emptying my pockets out, you know, and he said, well, tell me, what in the world happened? And I said, well, I said, look, I'm here, I'm minding my own business. I said, this stinking fag got it behind me, and I said, he grabbed a hold of me. And I said, I had it. I said, I had that career, I had him there the right, so I'm going to fix him, I'm going to fix the little red wagon, I'm going to put his lights out. And I said, I'd have got him, dude, I wouldn't have been with that stinking steward if I had him. These guys are laughing, you know. I said, officers, this is bad enough, man. I said, I don't need you to laugh at me, too. I said, look it. And so they took the papers, they threw them in the waste can. They didn't like fags either, you know. And I said, listen, man. I said, listen, tell you what, they gave me some good advice. I said, now, next time, I said, just don't do this on the airplane. He said, where do you get off? And he said, then there's these little cubby holes. Then when you go down there, just get them by the cubby hole, put them down. You got it. No muss, no fuss. I said, thank you, officer. I appreciate that advice. I take your advice on that to heart. And they let me go, and I went on down the road, you know. And you know, you say, well, what was I doing? I'm just trying to serve God, trying to do right. You know what I mean? Here I'm a tithing member in good standing, a local, independent, fundamental, redneck, Bible-thumping Baptist church, minding my own business, just trying to go from one meeting to the next meeting, the preach, trying to win somebody to Christ, and now all it just looks like everything in the world is going on. Serving the Lord's exciting. You might die a lot of things in God's business, but boredom ain't one of them. Yeah. They said, well, it's awful boring from where I sit. Well, jump in the middle of the creek, amen. You can get out there and do something. Those folks that sit their entire life, they sit on the sidelines and watch somebody else do it. Then get out there and clean up work for everybody to do. Just go out there and do it. And don't lose the gusto of life. And I mean, brother, God's good. It seems like, you know, sometimes it going gets rough, you know. There's times that I heard he's this guy's seasick, man. He's seasick, and he's leaning over the plane puking, you know. And his buddy says, oh, man, he said, don't worry, man, you ain't going to die. He said, oh, man, please don't tell me that. He said, the only thing is the thought of death is the only thing that kept me alive to this point. And I'll tell you, that's the way it is sometimes. You just feel like, man, if you could die, everything would be fine, you know. And as far as we're concerned, as God's children, thank God one of these days, glory to God, we are going to die, amen. I mean, if Jesus said we're going to die, and the best part, we might not have to die. Then one day we're going to go home, thank God, to be with him. And glory to God, I'm looking forward to that. But then, and I'm going to close here. I think here it's time to close. You want to enjoy the abundant life. And he said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You want to enjoy the abundant life, you need to get to that point where you quit grieving over your past sins. You quit gossiping over the sins of others. And then you quit holding a grudge. You never lose the gusto of life, what God's doing right now. And then lastly, you need to always remember to be genuine. I am what I am by the grace of God. I have what I have by the grace of God. And there's no need, you know, and we got so many folk, I don't know, they're so tinsel and plastic. And really, I mean, you want to enjoy the abundant life, then just be yourself. I'm not talking about using that for an excuse for your sorrowness. I'm just talking about being individualist. God, listen, God made us just as different as snowflakes. And we don't need to try to imitate somebody else or be like somebody else or do like somebody else. Hey, man, if there's one, listen, God wants you to do your thing the way God wants you to do it. And praise God, he's looking for some people that'll let him use them. Oh, I see so many folks are so plastic. They're more plastic than Hollywood. It's sickening in God's business. I tell you, somebody asked me here the other day, asked me why I like Tim Green. I wonder about that too myself sometimes. But old Brother Tim, I tell you why I like Brother Tim Green. Because he's Tim Green. No facade, man. He's Tim Green. That's why I like Brother Ruckman. He's Brother Ruckman. You know what he's saying. That's old Brother Rex. He's Brother Rex, man. I like that. I mean, it's refreshing. It's an enjoyable thing to be around folks. They're just a self, man. They're not trying to put on a show. They're not trying to press this crowd. They don't care what this crowd takes. I mean, listen, just trying to go on ahead and try to do something for God. I'm not just trying to aggravate folks, and some folks get aggravated. That's all right, but I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to press it, but just trying to do something for God. I say, I'm just rolling my little ball of wax up to the judgment seat of Christ for the big meltdown like everybody else, I'm just trying to get a little silver and gold along the way and do something for God. And if you want to enjoy, the abundant life, you got to get to that point in your life where you quit putting on a show and quit putting on a facade and quit putting on a veneer and just be yourself and let God take in God to use somebody. But just let him use it. God wants to use you. And I thank God for those that will just be the self and let God use them. We've got so many of the other crowd. We see them all the time. But God's looking for some people that'll just be real and let him use them. And I trust if you're here tonight, you're a child of God. I ask you this question. Are you enjoying the abundant life? If not, I trust that you'll get that, whatever it is, you get it straightened out between you and God. Because we don't have many days left, folks, to enjoy the abundant life. Let's bow our heads, Father. I want to thank you for the time. Oh, it's been so good to be here and be around friends and those that we love and appreciate. And I thank you for the message that Brother Ruckman brought in. And the Lord, how timely and how true it was. And I trust you'll take these two sermons and these songs that were done and somehow mix them together, drive them into the hearts of your people. And Lord, most of what has been said directed toward Christian folk. Is anybody here lost? I pray that you'll speak to them. God, have your will and have your way. While our heads are bowed, Pastor, if you'll slip up your altar, you'll be here.